2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, we'll begin our reading at verse 15. He says, "You know this, that all of the ones in Asia turned against me, of whom is Phugalos and Hermogenes. May the Lord give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because often he refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But after having arrived in Rome, he more diligently sought me and found me. May the Lord give to him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. And what things he ministered in Ephesus, you know very well." And the term "very well," Beltion, actually means not just "very well," but "you know better than I." It is a superlative comparative. You know about what Onesiphorus has done even better than I, because Onesiphorus was in Ephesus, and of course Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, so he knows all about Onesiphorus even better than Paul. But Paul is relating to him a couple of things about him that maybe even Timothy was not aware of. The theme of this first chapter is the ministry of Paul to Timothy in order that he should not become ashamed. We see that in verses 8 and 12. We see it again in verse, at the end of 16. Timothy was withdrawing. He was holding back. He obviously had a timid spirit or disposition. And Paul was telling him that God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or disciplined mind. And so he's encouraging Timothy not to go according to his own personality, in his own way of doing things, but rather rely on the Spirit of God, who's going to give him the power and the love and the disciplined mind that he needs to function in ministry. I think that's interesting, because as Christians, we find ourselves in situations where we're evaluating them in our minds, and we're either responding and listening to our own disposition as a person, or we're listening to and responding to God's Spirit, who is ministering to us the power and the love of Christ and the disciplined mind. That is, bringing our mind into focus and into one with the way God sees things. And so it is interesting that God would choose Timothy as a pastor. You would think that he would choose someone that has a personality and a disposition to be a pastor, to be bold and strong and even blunt and maybe even obnoxious, to the point that you just stick up for the truth and that's just the way it is. But I also find it interesting that I have observed in most cases that when God calls someone to function in the body of Christ, it's usually the opposite of their personality and disposition. The reason why is the wisdom of God, because God knows that putting you in a position that is not according to your human abilities, that you have to rely on God's Spirit and not just cruise on your own human talents. That's why we have a movement that started way a long time ago. Even back in 1970, I used to promote and go to different places of fellowship and churches and promote the test that you take to determine your spiritual gift, which is nothing but a glorified personality test. If you answer it according to your normal, natural responses, you are answering it according to your personal human disposition. That's all. There's no spiritual gift involved in it at all. And I can remember this one fella in a church. He proclaimed himself to be a prophet of God. And he was a big fella. So whenever you talk to him and he was, quote, functioning in his gift, he would, you know, expand his chest and really speak authoritatively, and this is the prophet of God. And I can remember the church hoping that after everybody took this test to determine their spiritual gifts, that he would find out that he's not a prophet. But after the test, it determined that he was a prophet. And that's when the Lord went, just popped the bubble and gave light and said, that's because that's what he wants to be. So he's going to answer all the questions according to his natural disposition as a person. He's not going to answer them spiritually. He's going to answer them personally. Well, where does it come from? It either comes from the sin nature or it comes from the Holy Spirit, one or the other. And today we have appeal. What is your talent? Use it for the Lord. Bible never says that. But it just fits in with what everybody wants. Let's put it this way. It fits in with what people do not want to do. Because Jesus said, in order to be his disciple, you must deny yourself. There it is. We don't want to deny ourselves. We don't want to reject what we feel or what we want out of life. We want to say, this is what I would do, but I'm purposely going to choose to reject it so that I can submit to God's Spirit and let him do it his way. We don't like that. So if you don't like it, you can always find a church that's going to preach it. They'll never preach deny yourself. They'll never preach take up your cross daily, and they'll never preach follow the Lord. It's more like take command and make the Holy Spirit follow you. God's Spirit has given you a gift, so you develop it. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. And use it. You won't find that either. But it appeals to the human mind and to the human logic. All of a sudden, before I received Christ, I was a nothing. Now that I've received Christ, God has made me something. And I can go wherever believers are, and I can exercise my something and be somebody. And if you argue against it, you're arguing against the Spirit of God. See? We don't have the persecution and the difficulties like they had in the early church. We've never been, like Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, we've never been in a position where we shed our blood for the sake of Christ. Never been in a position where, in order to follow Christ, you have to identify him as your Lord and you'll probably lose your life. You'll probably be put to death. You don't get that sense at all when you go to church. Here in America. Timothy was withdrawing. That's what the word shame means in Greek. It means to withdraw. Timothy was responding according to his own disposition and his own spirit as a person as he goes out and he gets excited about the things of the Lord and he gives the truth as Paul taught him and he finds out that the people say, we don't believe that. Or we know some people in the community that have special knowledge. They get special revelation from God. You won't find it in the Scriptures, but, you know, they're anointed of God, and they say Paul's wrong. So you have all this, and they didn't even have radio and television in those days. Today you can listen to Christian radio all day long while watching Christian TV all day long. You're both going at the same time. And if somebody comes up with a teaching that you like, bring it to church and share it with the brethren. Boy, you drive pastors crazy. So Paul is ministering to Timothy, and it's very interesting. Our verses for today, verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, it's Paul's testimony concerning the unfaithful brethren and the faithful brethren. In other words, Timothy, here's what you can expect. And all through the chapter, he's been saying, be bold, be confident, that spirit that God has entrusted you with, hold to it, hold to sound words. Don't shy away from the preaching of the gospel. Yes, you will be persecuted. In the next chapter, he's going to tell them, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a promise. But here's something else that Timothy needs to keep in mind. See, it's not just each of us personally as Christians. We're also affected by the people around us, the other Christians. So Paul is saying, and this is not something that a church nowadays would do, to invite Paul in and tell us, give us the testimony of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 18, and tell us all the people that defected from the faith and how it affected you. No, you don't want to do that. And how many, Paul, how many did you have with you? Well, one. Oh. Got to be something wrong. So Paul tells Timothy, and remember, Paul is in a Mamertine prison. He's actually down in the manhole, lowered down into a manhole, which was equivalent to the sewer system. As the prisoners would sit on ledges and the sewage would flow through. The only time they saw daylight is when they pulled the cover off and drop food down in for them. Or they could even have visitors, but they hardly had any because who wants to go down there to visit them? One did, Onesiphorus. First of all, in verse 15, the unfaithful. Then verses 16 through 18, the faithful ones. He says in verse 15 about the unfaithful, he says, "You know this, that all the ones in Asia turned away from me, of whom is Phugalos and Hermogenes." We stop right there because these are the ones who have turned against Paul. First of all the ones who are in Asia, and scholars are debated as to whether that means the ones who actually are in Asia or the Asian Christians that live in Rome. And the Greek text helps us out because they are the ones who are in Asia, not from Asia. So it helps us out to tell us that back in Asia, all the ones turned against Paul. When he mentions the term Asia, he's talking about what is now known as the west coast of Turkey. It was a Roman province of Lydia, Phrygia, with Ephesus as the capital. A Roman province. Paul, in his missionary journeys, evangelized the entire area. And in Acts chapters 19 and 20, it records for us that Paul, in his last missionary journey, spent 3 years in Ephesus ministering. So the people in Ephesus know Paul. Many of them came to know Christ through Paul. He was there with Timothy. And Timothy was learning from Paul. And now Paul is in Rome. He's in prison. And all of the ones, not some, all of the ones in this entire area, all the cities, all of the ones have turned away from Paul. They were ashamed. Paul's in prison. Paul's sitting down in a sewer system, waiting to die. They didn't want to identify with Paul, and even as we saw in verses before this, Paul told Timothy that he should not become, not that he was, but he should not become ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. People wanted a Jesus that they could uplift and boast about and say, "My life is great here on the earth because I have Jesus." Now, that's the kind of Jesus I have. People don't want to say, "The kind of Jesus I have went to the cross for you and me, and I'm heading down the same path, following in his steps because he left me an example as to what path he wants me to go down. He wants me to carry my cross daily. He wants me to deny myself. He wants me to follow him. I'm a follower of Christ, the crucified one, who died and was buried and rose again on the third day and has ascended up to the right hand of the Father. And I, too, am heading down that path. We don't want to tell people that if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Not you might, you will. People don't want to hear that message. So all of this area that Paul spent so much time in, evangelizing and spending with them, all of the ones in Asia turned against me, of whom is Phugalos and Hermogenes, two people. We don't know much about these two, but he has picked these two out as being ones who were above and beyond the rest of the crowd as far as their opposition to Paul. The people who would go around and encourage people, don't identify with Paul. The guy's always in trouble. He's always getting beat up and put in jail or stoned and dragged out of the city. Definitely don't travel with him on a missionary journey in a ship because all of his ships crash. You better know how to swim if you're going to travel with Paul, because you can float around out in the ocean, because trouble just follows Paul wherever he goes. Those are the kind of people you don't want to identify with. In the natural and in the human. And these two led the way for the turning against Paul. So they're mentioned only here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it tells us about Demas. Here's somebody that really hurt Paul. Demas was a very close associate in the ministry. And he wrote specifically about him in chapter 4. Interesting, Paul's last chapter, and he mentions the defector from the faith that really hurt him, because Demas was part of the ministry. He says, Demas has left me because he has loved this present world. How can somebody be so involved in ministry, identifying with the sufferings of Christ and his servants? Somebody who faithfully served the Lord, all of a sudden just say, I love the world too much to keep doing this. I'm out of here. He loved this present world. I'm aware that when people come and fellowship, especially around the Word of God, that Satan eats away at us in the flesh. Not like a chisel or a large boulder to crash through, but he chips away like with an ice pick, little by little by little. He gnaws at us little by little until it finally gets to us. Because there's something in the world that we miss. And there's something in the world that we want to do. I hope you have been following the word study on Study Light, the Greek thoughts, about the current word, which is hupomeno, to remain under. In Hebrews chapter 12, God says that we are running a race, but it is a marathon, not a short sprint. And the discipline to run this long race is to remain under. Again, we do well in the short term, but God is training us in the long term because he knows Satan's methods is to just eat away at us, little by little. He sees we're determined. He sees we're committed. He sees our determination to follow the Lord, so he's not going to challenge it. He's just going to, in the background, he's just going to chip away little by little, little by little, until it becomes something big. The reason the Lord trains us to go the long term or the long haul is because Satan, he has his attacks for the short run. But he also has his attacks for the long run. He knows the areas that we're strong in, so he's not going to attack them full force. He's just going to chip away, little by little. I was reading an article about, I think Darren sent it, about the Olympic runner who was in the Olympics and his race was scheduled for a Sunday, and he was not going to run the race, did not run the race. It's not the, from what I understand, it's not the runner who did it who has died, but this is somebody who is still living. And after he quit running, he was doing a film on location about the life of Paul, and some of the people who were doing the film expressed the fact that Paul's conversion or him seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, that was just all made up, that he had an epileptic fit. That's basically what he had. Now, this man who was so faithful and determined, in public, refusing to run the race in the Olympics because it was on a Sunday, had been uplifted throughout the world as a good example of faithfulness to his convictions. As soon as he stopped running, and as soon as he started making these films about the life of Paul, and as soon as some of the comments were made about those who didn't know the Lord, all of a sudden he didn't want to be in the faith anymore. But there was something about it. All of a sudden he didn't believe the things that he was so sure of before. He kept hearing. Kept hearing about the doubts. So here's someone that Satan had targeted. Sometimes Satan backs off and allows the glory of the Lord to shine through our life so that other people are get ministered to and get blessed. And then Satan steps in and attacks because he wants to ruin the testimony and the effects of it. That's why I keep referencing 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, I keep my body under in order that after having preached the gospel, I should not be disqualified. After preaching the gospel, we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Many times he just allows the Lord and God's Spirit without any opposition from him at all to give testimony to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, only to attack us afterward, so that the effectiveness that first was experienced by the people would then just be gone. Because the people would say, wow, I was so impressed with him or her. I was so blessed to hear that testimony. Now look at them. Satan attacks. And Paul is telling Timothy, not only will Satan attack you in the preaching of the gospel, but don't expect many brothers and sisters to accompany you on the road to your ministry. God will provide some. You'll be discouraged about people who profess to be Christians coming up against the gospel. And then you'll get discouraged because as you stand for the truth, you'll see that many, many believers or people who profess to be believers fall away. You see, if I was Timothy, I'd say, Paul, are you trying to discourage me or encourage me here? You know, you're telling me all the bad news. When the truth is, Paul's telling him reality. This is the way it is. So you better hold firm. You can't expect, if you're dependent upon the Christians around you for your relationship with the Lord, you can't expect them to be around you and to be your source forever. You've got to learn that it's Christ within you. What if your whole family defected? What if your whole family turned away from Christ? What if all your friends turned away from Christ? What are you going to do? Get discouraged? Be miserable? was I read this morning about someone that turned their life around. They were depressed and miserable, and now they're miserable and depressed. They just turned their life around. Just change the misery. We have to understand that, like the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus, though no one join me, yet I will follow. I'm in it, myself, with Christ. And if I receive a blessing from other believers, that's just icing on the cake. But if I depend on other people so that I won't be alone in this walk, those are the people that Satan will attack to get us discouraged. Demas loved this present world and he left Paul. All of the ones in Asia have turned away from Paul. And he mentions the two leaders. Now the faithful. Verses 16, 17, and 18. He says, may the Lord give mercy. The word give, doe, is what is called an aorist optative. It's a wish. May the Lord give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, who's also mentioned in chapter 4, verse 19. Here are the reasons why. Because often he refreshed me. Secondly, and he was not ashamed of my chain. In the Bible, the word chain is an expression of prison conditions. It's either translated bond or chain. He was not ashamed of my chain. But, thirdly, after arriving in Rome, more diligently he sought me and he found me. Onesiphorus, some people believe, some scholars believe that because of the language here, that Onesiphorus has now died. Because he's praying for mercy on the household of Onesiphorus because of what Onesiphorus did. That's debatable. But the testimony of Onesiphorus is a blessing. First of all, oftentimes Onesiphorus refreshed Paul. Now, can you imagine being down in this prison-like condition and someone coming not just once but often to refresh Paul and encourage him? It's also encouraging to know that Paul needed to be encouraged and refreshed. He's usually the one who's encouraging and refreshing other people. But he's a person too. He's sharing with Timothy the discouragements of ministry and service to Christ. But he's also sharing how precious those brothers and sisters are who stick it out. Because look what he says. He often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. So he was not ashamed when they pulled the manhole cover off. If he wanted to go down and visit Paul or just talk to him from on top, looking down in the manhole cover, he wasn't ashamed of Paul's conditions there in prison. And after he came to Rome, you know what that means? That Onesiphorus came all the way from Ephesus in Asia Minor to Rome to find Paul. I'm going to find him. He found out where he was. That didn't turn him back. He sought me out and he found me. So that was his main purpose for coming to Rome. Some believe it was because of his identification with Paul in Rome at this time is when he was killed. That's just conjecture. But it is interesting how Paul can say, all of the brothers in Asia have turned against me. So how many people you have, Paul? One. But that one came all the way from Asia Minor just to find me. And he sought me out. He just didn't casually look. He just says, okay, I'm here now in Rome, and I came here to find Paul, and I'm going to search till I find him. And when he found him, He went back to see him often. And he did so to refresh Paul as a ministry to Paul. In verse 18, he says, "May the Lord give to him another aorist optative," showing wish. "May the Lord give to him to find mercy from the Lord in that day." It means the day that he faces the Lord. "And what things he ministered in Ephesus, you is emphatic in the Greek text, you know very well or better than I." So he says, may God have mercy on him because of what a blessing he was to me here in Rome when everybody else was turning away. I had one guy. And you know, when you have one person who's filled with God's Spirit, for God's Spirit to minister through, you only need one person. You don't need a whole bunch. I think it's kind of interesting when you have a whole bunch ministering, usually only one's talking. So what do you need everybody else for? Instead of having five people to come visit me, I had one. But that one probably would have done all the talking anyway. Isn't that interesting that Onesiphorus would sacrifice his life, first of all, to travel, second of all, to identify with Paul in his circumstances, and thirdly, to do it when all the other brethren were turning in the opposite direction? Because usually we as Christians, we look at what everybody else is doing. We don't want to be the one that's not doing it. But Paul also wished for mercy to be given to him, not just because of what he did to Paul, but for his ministry in many things in the city of Ephesus. He says to Timothy, which you know better than I do. You're the pastor there. To Paul, both the faithful and the unfaithful have an effect on his life and his ministry. But he's sharing that with Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, look what has happened to me. Many, many people were faithful at the beginning, but in the midst of hardship, they have fallen away. And look at this one guy. You know him, Timothy, Onesiphorus. You know what he's like there in Ephesus, and he traveled all the way to do that same ministry here for me in Rome. So this is what you can expect. Here in this earthly life, for your faithfulness to stand for and proclaim the truth, this is what you have to look forward to. Paul is saying this because after encouraging Timothy to hold true to the truth of the gospel, he's telling him, you're going to have to look solely to the Lord and don't say, okay, I got to stand firm now. What other brothers and sisters can I have stand with me so that I can feel stronger and more secure? And Paul's saying, you can't. If you've been discouraged by the onslaught of false teaching in the body of Christ, you're even going to become more discouraged by the defection of those who profess to know Christ because of hardship. Because of the hardship you have to go through for preaching the gospel, which I'm encouraging you to do. Don't look to people. Maybe one or two will be a blessing. But even then, you can't depend upon them to be your security. Next week, we'll begin chapter 2, where Paul turns his encouragement into life examples. He's telling Timothy that he has to be a soldier. He's telling Timothy that he has to be disciplined as an athlete. These are important words also for us. We'll take that next week in chapter 2. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to sit in on Paul's message to Timothy, his encouragement, but especially as he shares the reality of those who defect and those who are devoted, those who are unfaithful and those who are faithful. It happens all the time. It's a fact of life. So help us to see that not just for the preachers, but for all of us that represent the Lord as ambassadors for Christ in this world, who stand for the truth, who teach the truth, who proclaim the truth, who share the truth, that we will find that we might be alone in the human. We might have one or two brothers and sisters that we can look to for prayer. But in reality, the Lord's teaching us to totally trust Him and depend upon Him. Because it is our identification with Christ and it is our relationship with the Lord that people are responding to. We pray that as we look to our own human disposition to handle the things of life, teach us, Lord, to turn to your Spirit that gives us the power and the love and the disciplined mind to walk for and represent Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.